And thank you, Kim. Jesus surely does care, doesn't he? Sure does. All right, Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to finish chapter 3. It seems like we've been in Philippians a while, doesn't it? I started the book of Philippians study on a Wednesday night.
And then once
we entered the COVID season,
I switched to doing
Philippians when I was sitting in my house,
doing
Facebook Lives from my house. But now we are still going through it, but we'll finish Philippians chapter 3 here today. But let's just do a little bit of a review of last week. Last week we saw the Apostle Paul as he started to look inward. Okay, let's read verses 12 through 16. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before." You know, I find it interesting, just on a side note, when you think of the Apostle Paul, it seems like he's always looking back. He struggled with looking back at his past, didn't he? Because, honestly, he had a terrible past when you think about what he had done to Christians. And so he was always looking, he's always kind of struggling with looking, forgetting the things which were behind. Because that must have been a difficult thing for him to deal with. But back to verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded," if you think you are perfect, God shall reveal this unto you that you are not. Okay? Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So again, last week, Paul is looking inward, and as he's looking inward, he saw what we should see, and he saw that he was not perfect. He had not attained, he had not arrived, but rather there were still areas of spiritual growth that he needed to have in his life. Okay? And my hope and prayer as a result of last week's message was that all of us would have walked away encouraged, knowing that every single one of us, myself included, however young or old you are, there are areas of work to do. In fact, in these verses last week, we saw how that the mature Christian is actively growing. Okay, actively growing. He's not satisfied being where he's at. He's going to continue to grow spiritually because he is a mature Christian and he is pursuing after that growth. He craves Christian growth. As a hunter, okay, we talked about as a hunter here, pursues his prey. That's how we should be pursuing after our relationship with God. Or as a runner, the Apostle Paul here is more likely speaking about a race as he's running towards that finish line. He's chasing that finish line. He is running closer in his relationship with God. He's not satisfied. He's in constant pursuit. See, a mature Christian is focused on this one thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. This one thing I do. He was focused on his relationship with God. His relationship with God. A Christian that is actively growing is reaching forth. Remember, if a Christian is satisfied with where they're at spiritually, or they think they have arrived, that is a dangerous place to be, because then that person is ceasing to grow spiritually. No longer growing. But a mature Christian is actively growing and reaching forth. Remember, the idea here of reaching forth is a picture of a runner. As he nears that finish line, he is stretching forth. He's leaning into it. He's trying to, he's literally straining. He's literally contorting his body so that he can finish this race well and win. Okay, that's the idea here. This is the type of believer that is pressing toward the mark. They have that goal line in view. Remember how I talked about my football coach telling me to keep that goal line in view and run as hard and as fast as you can. Don't be looking at others around you. Don't worry about what's happening. Just get to the goal line. If you look around you, you're gonna get distracted. You might slow down. You might get tackled. The Apostle Paul is saying, press toward that mark. Press toward that finish line. He have that goal line in view. See, this is the type of Christian who is not concerned with things going on around him, but he is concerned with pressing towards the mark. He's concerned with that finish line and
finishing well.
So, folks, I hope you've had time to reflect on that passage this past week. I hope you did. I hope you didn't just walk out of here on Sunday and go about your week and forget everything that was said. I hope you had time to think about this passage and compare your Christian life with this. Right? Did we come to the realization last week that we have not arrived? I hope you did. I hope you have. Because if you didn't, then I say to you that you are stagnant in the area of Christian growth, and you need to revisit that, recalibrate. There are a lot of areas for us to grow, right? A lot of areas. Are we actively pursuing that close relationship with God? Or is it all about us? Is it all about this life? Is it all about the great American dollar? Is it all about the stuff that we have, or the toys that we have, or the popularity that we may or may not have? What is it about? Right? Well, it should be all about chasing after that finish line and finishing our race well. Do we have that one-track mind of wanting to know God closer? Are we literally straining, contorting ourselves to win the race? Are we just in coast mode? Right? We're just running along, just jogging along. Are we straining? Are we running hard to win the Christian race? I hope that you made a commitment last week and to God that you will no longer be complacent with where you are at, that you will strive to grow spiritually, but not be satisfied any longer with where you are at spiritually. My prayer is for that for me, and my prayer is that for you, that we would be actively seeking to grow closer to the Lord each and every day, that we would not be content with areas with our spiritual growth. So that's the Cliff Note version of last week's sermon. But let's pray before we get into our passage at verse 17 today. Dear Father, Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have to be in your house again this morning. Thankful that we can meet. We're thankful that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And we're grateful and thankful this morning. Lord, we do pray that as we get into the scripture today, that you would open our hearts and minds and illuminate us to understanding the scripture, so that we would walk away wanting to desire to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself again and fill me with your Spirit again. Lord, I need your help. I don't want to do this without your power, without your strength. I pray that you would just speak through me today to your people, and I pray that your people would have hearts open and receptive to what God has for them today, and that they would not just be satisfied in their area of spiritual growth, but that they would apply the Word of God to their heart and life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, we see Apostle Paul basically saying this. In a nutshell, he's saying, follow right examples. Okay? Follow right examples. Look at this. Think of that when we read this verse. Brethren, he says. Okay, these are Christians. At the Church of Philippi, he's saying, brethren, be followers together of me. Okay, follow me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. It says in sample in the King James, literally just could be translated example, okay? Example. So follow right examples. First of all, let me just say this right off the bat, okay? The ultimate example that we should follow in the Christian life is none other than Jesus Christ, right? I mean, he is the best example to follow. He's the perfect example, if you will, to follow. He is the person that we are to strive to be like, right? To be, as we're living in Christ, in the Christian life, we're to strive to be like Christ. In fact, the word Christian literally means little Christ, right? We're to be striving to be like Christ. He's the perfect example of many things. Perfect example of love. Right? A sacrificial, giving love. He's the perfect example of obedience, a radical obedience. Right? even unto death. He's a perfect example of mercy. He's a perfect example of peace. I mean, he's the really, literally the perfect example that we are to emulate, right, in our lives. Follow right example. So let me just say, he's the ultimate example. But notice here in verse 17 that the Apostle Paul says, brethren, be followers together of who? Of me. Be followers together of me. And then he goes on in a nutshell to say, and of others who walk in the same example of me. So, in other words, basically he's saying, follow my example as a godly Christian and follow the example of other godly Christians. Now understand something. Paul could only say this because he was following the example of who? Christ. All right? So, this is key. So he's saying, follow my example because I am following Christ's example. So Paul is saying, literally, imitate my life in the area of progressing through the process of sanctification. Okay? Paul and other believers like him were examples of Christians who had not arrived. He just talked about that. I've not arrived, but what I have been doing is I've been seeking to grow spiritually. I'm not satisfied, as we talked about last week. I'm not content with where I am spiritually. Paul is simply saying, follow after that. Don't follow after the fact that I'm looking behind at times, but follow after the fact that I am actively seeking to grow spiritually. Follow that. Follow after that. Did you know that Paul would many times under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would talk like this? This isn't the first time he had said this. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, says, be followers of me. Another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be followers of me, and this is key, be followers of me, even as I am what? Follower of Christ. Right? And then 1 Thessalonians 6, 7 says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Having received the world in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in examples or in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9 says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might be chargeable to any of you. I'm sorry, not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves what? An example and sample unto you to follow us. So, listen up. Get this. We need Christians today in churches today in our church where we would say, follow me as I follow the Lord. Can we say that? The problem is, I feel there's so many people in our churches today that cannot say, follow me as I follow the Lord, because we are not really living it out. We're not living it out. If a person can say that, then they are living it out in the Christian life. The question is, how are we able to say that? How can we say that? Well, I think there's many ways, but let me just give you a few. Well, the first way is by not trying to please God in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. In other words, walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Okay, how many of us struggle with that from time to time? Also, by not turning to, as we talked about before, legalism to control us, but rather turning to Christ. Okay, turning to Christ. Turning to please Christ in our lives. Also, how about being convinced that we have not arrived, right? We have to come to that conclusion, that we have not arrived, as the Apostle Paul did, and also strive to grow in our relationship with Christ. That is what a Christian example should look like. Could we say this? Could we say, walk like me because I am walking in Christ? Could we say that? Are we being an example of a godly Christian that our young people so desperately need? Think about that. Our young people need a godly Christian to look. Obviously, I'm not diminishing Christ's example. I've talked about that already. And his example that he has set before us. But sometimes Christian young people look around them and they see people that are not living the Christian example. They're not living out their faith. Sure, they might come to church on a Sunday, but the rest of the week they live the way they want, and then their teenagers see that, they say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with that sort of Christianity. That's a hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy at its best. That's what they'll say. So the average teenager, American teenager, what are their examples? Who are their examples? You know, think about that for a moment. Is it some athlete today that they look up to? I remember when I was a kid, I told you one of my heroes when I was a kid was Brett Favre. I looked up to Brett Favre. I thought I was going to be a football player. Then I grew. Or not, didn't grow. All right? So I mean, who is your example, right? Who is your example? Is it some carnal athlete who right now is trying to be politically bent in their agenda, right? Is it some rock star or some country singer who blatantly lives an immoral life? You know, I think sometimes it's that. Is it a movie star who portrays a false image? You know, I think of movies, and I think, boy, movies, when you get done, you say, a lot of times Katie and I will say this to ourselves when we're watching a movie, it's like, that's not real. That is not how it usually works. You know, you watch a Hallmark movie, you know? This is not real. Like, the life does not work like this. It's not all, you know, awesome like that, like they portray it to be. You know, but that's the example that our teenagers see, and it portrays a false image. They need to be following godly examples of Christians who are living like Christ, so that they can look, they can be pointed to Christ. You know, examples like perhaps Moses and looking at his example of leadership, or example of like David who had a lot of wisdom and had a prayer life, or Joseph with his perseverance, or Abraham with his example of faith, or Job. I mean, that guy was a patient man, right? Or Paul, the apostle, who had a lot of zeal. You know, we need to be Christians like these men of God. Or Esther, right? So we need to be Christians that teenagers can look up to and say, we can follow after, I can follow after them because they are following after Christ. Following after Christ. Let Christ's example in these men and let our lives be an example that we can say, follow me as I follow the Lord. Let's
strive, folks.
Let's not be content, but let's strive to be the godly examples that we are to be. But in verse 18 through 19, we see there are bad examples also to follow. Verse 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and not tell you, and now, tell you even weeping." So he's broken up, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or appetite, okay, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So, just as there are good examples in life, there are also, on the flip side, bad examples, okay? There are bad examples that we learn from. There are those who claim to be walking by faith, they're walking in Jesus, but in reality are really just sold out to their own selfish desires. Not selfless,
selfish desires.
And fleshly desires. They could be referred to as people who are peddling a cheap grace, those who say, since I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I please. Those who would say, it's lawful for me, and then they just leave it there, and they don't go on and finish the rest of the verse. Right? These folks are not examples that we would want should want to follow. Okay? Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What does he say in verse 2? "God forbid." God forbid. "How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein?" So, we shouldn't be like this. We should be following these examples. Notice Paul's very clear language here. He says in verse 18, he says, "Now tell you
even weeping."
Weeping. So Paul was quite upset
here. He was quite filled with
emotion, if you will, when talking about these people and talking about this subject. How do we, and let me ask you this question. How do we talk when we are discussing or talking about people who are not following the Lord? You know, are we broken up about it? Are we weeping? Are we concerned? Or is it like, well, it's their life. They can do what they please. You know, I'm just going to stay out of it. Or are we really concerned about it? But then he goes on to describe these bad examples as enemies of the cross, but then he says, which end in what? Destruction. Enemies of the cross and end in destruction. They have fooled themselves, if you will. Okay? It reminds me of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, where he was saying, let me just read it. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not." I almost want to sing the song right now. Right? It goes on to say, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." They were deceived. Notice that they were deceived. They deceived themselves, and in the end, what was it? In the end, it was destruction. So how can you know if you are deceiving yourself? How can you make sure that you are not the enemy of the cross of Christ and you're not going to end up in destruction? Well, look at the description that Paul uses. He says, whose God is their what? Their belly. In other words, their God is their appetite for worldly pleasures. Their God is their appetite for worldly pleasures. Whatever they desire, that's what their appetite is. Whatever they desire, fame, fortune, power, things, you know, whatever they desire, no matter whether it's right or wrong, it's all about what they desire. This is a person who lives according to their appetites. Their life is centered around satisfying what they want. Okay, not what God wants, but what they want. It's their craving, whatever they desire. He goes on to say, whose glory is in their shame. Let me ask you this morning. Okay, what do we glory in? What do we glory in? What do we brag about if we were to brag? You know, regarding the Christian life, what do we glory in? What do we brag about? It should be that though we were sinners, Christ died for us and loves us and paid our debt for us, and we should be glorying in Him, right? That's what it should be about. It should be about Him. Because He says, who mind earthly things. Verse 19, who mind earthly things. Let me apply this by asking this question this morning. When I think of that phrase, who mind earthly things, I can't help but think about what you are focused on. Who mind earthly, what's your focus? Are we consumed with the things of this world? You know, things that will decay and corrupt and pass on? Are we consumed with the things of this world? What's our focus? Folks, we are going to get to the desires of the world and a little bit more in the verse 20 and what where our earthly or where our heavenly desires should be, but when you think about your focus and where it lies and what's temporary, you know, this life
is temporary,
right? This life on earth is temporary, right? It's not going to last forever. Where does your focus lie? If this isn't your final resting place, you know, your citizenship, we'll talk about, is somewhere else, then where's your focus lie? Is it in sports? There's no sports. Is it in sports, or is it in success, or is it in fame, or is it in money? Is it in your toys? Is it in your property that you have? What is on your minds, right? What is your focus? If our minds are set on this earth, well, then I believe that you are in a bad place as a Christian, okay? Because this isn't our permanent resting place. This isn't our permanent place of residence, right? We must remember that we are not of this earth. The writer of Hebrews would go on to list a bunch of people in the faith chapter. And in that faith chapter, they say things like this. It says, these people that had faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, having seen them all afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on earth. These men of faith, these women of faith, realized something, that they were just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Okay? And it goes on to say that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. A country. This wasn't just talking about any, you know, country of the United States, right? This is talking about the country, their citizenship. The world is not our home, folks. We are just aliens. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We are just sojourners here is all. We are people passing through. And you know, when people are traveling, we had some people that were traveling here this weekend, and they were at church in the first service. And when you travel, what do? You pack some bags, right? You don't pack up your whole household, you know, get your loading truck back and you back up all your stuff, you put all your stuff in there and you go. You just take a few bags with you, right? So we have to understand that we're just passing through, and when people are traveling, they don't pack heavy. They don't get weighed down. They don't get bogged down. They only bring what they need to accomplish what they have to do. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Okay? And so back to the original question, where is our mind focused? Where is it focused at, folks? Are we weighed down or overburdened with everything on this earth? Folks, how many of us have forgotten our purpose? What is your purpose? Do you even know? What is your purpose? Well, folks, let me tell you, hopefully you know this, but your purpose is to grow closer to God in this life and to bring others with you closer to God. So reach others along the way. That's your purpose. Grow closer to God and reach others along the way. Is our life consumed by that? Or is it consumed with our own desires? Is it consumed with our own glory or the earthly things that are around us? Should be consumed with, our mind should be focused on that one thing, right? That we talked about last week. Growing closer to God, right? Verse 20 and 21, just to kind of talk more, I kind of alluded to it a little bit already, but our citizenship in heaven and our bodies
will change.
Okay. Verse 20 says, "For our
conversation is in heaven, from whence also
we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." When we get there, boy, we're going to be looking for the Savior, right? Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that is, may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So the word conversation here in the Greek means community or commonwealth of citizens. In other words, citizenship. So our citizenship lies in heaven. Okay? Not here. If you're a believer, you put your faith and trust in Christ, your citizenship now is in heaven. That's where you're going to spend all of eternity. Like the old song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this what? This world anymore. That song has a great truth to it. This world is not our home, folks. We're just passing through. All this material stuff that we have, that we gain along the way, is just like that baggage that you have. It doesn't matter. So what's the lesson? If our citizenship is in heaven, then we need to represent our citizenship well. Okay? Represent well. We're citizens of heaven, so start acting like it. We're citizens of heaven. I know that's pretty bold and blunt, but we are citizens of heaven, so let's start acting like we are citizens of heaven. Let's represent our country well. You know, all of us are red-blooded Americans. We want to represent our country well, the United States of America. And when you start talking bad about our country, we're going to stick up for our country. Well, understand that this world is not our home. Yes, I'm not saying we should be patriotic, because we should, but I'm saying our citizenship, though, the rest of eternity lies in heaven. When you think about this life, it is but a vapor, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. Our citizenship lies in heaven. So let's represent well. Because in verse 21, it goes on to say that one day we will be like him. We're going to be like him. I mean, I don't know about you, but thank God that this old, corruptible, achy, sinful body is going to be done away with, and I'm going to be receiving a glorified body. I realized that this weekend, moving. You know? I mean, you get done moving, and you're like, I mean, I have these massive couches, right, Kim, that we had to move down into the basement, and boy, that is just ridiculous. I mean, how heavy those things are, and I've decided that if those couches break or those couches get tore up by my kids, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to take those things apart and take them up separately. I'm not taking them all up by one piece anymore. Like, that is just unreal. But afterwards, I'm thinking to myself that night, I'm thinking, boy, I am achy. I am sore. The night before, Katie and I decided, Addie wanted to do a sleepover in our new house, even though we didn't have our beds. And she said, could we camp out? And we reluctantly said yes, because we know we wanted to make memories with our children. That was not the wisest thing to do the night before moving, you know? We're all sore, we didn't get any sleep, and then we're moving the next day, and that made us even more sore. And I thought about this verse, and then I'm like, boy, I cannot wait until I receive my glorified body, and I don't have these aches and pains anymore. And then this morning I was preaching, the Kootzes are sitting over here, Pastor Kootz and Ann, and I was saying, you know, and I must have said, we worded it weird because a bunch of people laughed, but I just said, and I think I have it bad. They're moving at their age, you know, and they're having to move their whole house in their upper, you know, mid-60s or whatever. They're having to move their whole house of 30 years, and I'm sitting here complaining, you know, as a 36-year-old, but they are having to, and they're still having to move. And so, you know, you think about that. You think about the fact that you're going to receive glorified bodies. You think about what we do know. We don't know a lot about those glorified bodies. We know a little bit based upon Jesus when he received his glorified body. Of course, we know that he could eat and he could drink because he was up in the upper room with the disciples. He supped with them, right? And so he could eat and drink. So we're going to be able to eat and drink. We got the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? But then you think about Jesus, his glorified body, and he appeared in that upper room, right? Doors are locked, everything's shut up. He appears in that upper room, and you think, okay, if he's got a glorified body, he could just appear in an upper room. Does that mean that when I get my glorified body, that I can just go to Howard's mansion whenever I want, just pop up in his room, you know? I mean, that could be kind of cool. We'll just teleport here to there and just go all over the place. We're going to get our glorified bodies. We don't know all the details behind what that's going to look like, but I don't know about you, but we're not going to have the aches and the pains anymore. We're going to have perfect sight, perfect hearing. We're going to have just everything's going to be glorified. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Look forward to it very much. This is going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? Yeah. What a day that will be when we're having a glorified body, but not only that, but that we'll be able to look on our Savior's face. This will be awesome. So our citizenship lies in heaven. We will change from our vile body, our corruptible body, and be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all the things unto himself. So, that finishes up chapter 3. As we close this morning, I'm going to do something that I always like to do, and I think you guys have figured me out. I like to ask provoking questions. Thought-provoking questions, especially at the end to wrap up a sermon, because I feel like that is what helps us to learn. That is the Holy Spirit time where he can guide and he can direct and he can lead. And so let me ask you some more provoking questions this morning. First of all, are you right examples? Back to the first verse. Are you being right examples? The examples of Christian men and women who are following after Christ. You're going to be examples either way. You realize that, right? You're going to be a good example or you're going to be a bad example. But are you going to be the good example? Right? The example of a person who is pointing others to Christ. Right? That's the example that we should strive to be. Not a bad example. Are you being the right example? Men and women who are following Christ, those are the people that we should be. I fear so often we as Christians start to let our eyes drift, and we drift to those people who are bad examples, right? Who are going to influence us in a negative way. Perhaps there's a person that you know that you probably shouldn't be around because they constantly gripe. They constantly complain. They constantly talk behind people's back, and you think, boy, I shouldn't be around that type of a person. But you're sort of drawn to them because that's something that you kind of like to do as well. But folks, let's be drawn to those people who are following after Christ and have a good example, or setting a good example for us. How are we doing at being an example for others as well? Not just being around those who are following the right example, but how are you doing personally at being the right example for others? Are we following Christ like we should so that when others look at our lives, my life, they can say, I'm going to follow after him like the Apostle Paul said, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Could you say that in your life? Could you legitimately say those words, follow me because I'm following Christ? Lastly, where's our focus? I kind of talked about this too. Is it on the temporal things that this life has to offer, which if we let it, can start to cloud our judgment and affect our priorities? What things are really important to you? What things are important to you? Obviously, while we're living our lives here on this earth, we have to work, and that's important. We have to do our jobs, and that's vital. Okay, I'm not saying we're to be slothful in work. I'm not saying we're to be lazy by any means. I'm saying as a Christian, you are to set the example of Christ. Christ was a hard worker. But what I'm getting at here in verse 20 and 21 is, where's your focus lie? Is it about everything here on this earth? Right? You can get pretty wrapped up in what's going on in this earth right now. You get pretty depressed, angry, mad, sad. You get wrapped up in it pretty fast. Are you focused on that, or are you more focused on your citizenship? Right? My citizenship doesn't lie here. I'm not going to be here forever. This life is not long. I'm not long for this life. I'm going to leave this life, and I'm going to be in heaven where my citizenship lies. Are we, simply saying, are we looking upward? Right? Are we looking upward? Are we drawing nigh because are we looking upward because our redemption draweth nigh? Right? And it's drawing nigh. Right? I'm sure all of us could say that we're definitely closer than we were yesterday, right? right? So are we anxiously anticipating his return, right? Where our true citizenship lies. There should be no doubt in our minds now more than ever that Jesus Christ is coming back and he is going to take us to heaven. And with that in mind, when you think about that, when you're waiting at an airport, okay, and you maybe have a layover. You ever been at a layover at an airport who's traveled, right? You understand what it's like. You sit there at your layover. For instance, if we were to travel from here to Las Vegas where Katie's family is, a lot of times there's a lot of layovers in Denver. We try to get the direct flight, but if you want to get a cheaper flight, you can get a layover in Denver. And when we sit there in Denver, you know, we never have this mindset where we are, when we're waiting for a flight, where we think, okay, how can we make ourselves more comfortable at this layover? In fact, I'm kind of weird. When I travel, I like to get to my gate. Katie jokes with me. I like to get to my gate right away, see what's going on. Where Katie, she's like, let's look at this store. Let's walk through here. Let's get something to eat. Well, let's get to our gate first, and then let's. So, but I do that because I don't know what's going to happen. But getting back to my point here, we never sit in that layover and to think about, oh, I'm going to stay here for the long term, right? You're thinking about, you know, you're just going to be there for a little bit, and then you're going to move on. You don't look for an ideal place to set up your tent and to start your colony. You know, you're just really only there for a little bit of time, and you don't try to establish any sort of long-term residency for your spot there at the airport, right? You don't do that. It's ludicrous. It's just a layover. It's just a little layover. You know, it could be 2 hours, could be three, could be half hour. You know, it's just a little time, and then you get on that next flight, and you get to your destination. You get home. That's the perspective we're to have in regards to this earth, right? In regards to our earthly home here, it's just a little layover. In reality, when you think of eternity, this is just a little speck in light of eternity, right? This is just a little layover, and then we're going to be headed to our real home, right? If you're a Christian, you're going to be your real home. Your citizenship will be in heaven. So I believe that most of us, though, I think as Christians, need to gain that perspective. Mm-hmm. That this is just this is not our home. We're just a passing through. So, because Jesus is coming, are you watching and are you waiting? Are you anticipating his return? Perhaps you're here this morning or you're listening this morning online and you're thinking, I'm not ready for his return because I am not a citizen. I don't have citizenship in heaven. Well, then I say to you that today is the day of salvation. Don't put off today what will be too late tomorrow. Don't wait. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. It appears for a time and vanishes away. In other words, it's very short in light of eternity. Very short. So why not settle your citizenship in heaven today? You know, it's not too late. It's not too late. Right now is not too late. So before it's too late, just simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, period. Believe in that. And when you do, I guarantee you will be with me in heaven. You will receive that glorified body, and you will be looking upon the Savior's face for all eternity. So, don't miss your opportunity. So, and I think I don't want to think that everybody here in this church is believer, put their faith and trust in Christ. I don't want to assume anything. And if that's you, then please talk to me today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have to be again in your house and to hear your word preached. And Lord, I just do thank you for your word. I thank you that it's a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It really does work, Lord. The Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I'm thankful that it does not return void. And Lord, I pray that your people today would apply these truths to their heart and life. Lord, help us not to be focused on the things of this earth, but to be focused on our citizenship in heaven and looking forward to being with you someday for all eternity and receiving our glorified bodies. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as well to just desire to grow closer to you. Not be satisfied with where we're at, but desire to grow close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.